Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Ephesus, chapter 6, beginning with the 10th verse. This is our second lesson for today, this 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Dear friends in Christ, a soldier wears what he does largely based on what he might face in battle. Soldiers 200 years ago wore something completely different than soldiers today. They wore long wool coats with brass buttons and a high-brimmed hat. It wasn't until World War II that the U.S. soldiers first started wearing hard helmets. Nowadays, a U.S. soldier is equipped with highly specialized equipment. They have some sort of submachine gun with hundreds of rounds of ammunition. They have grenades. They have a camelback that allows them to hold 3 liters of water at one time. They have a first aid kit, special ballistic eyewear, night vision goggles, a GPS system, a bulletproof body armor, and much, much more. In all, the equipment that a U.S. soldier carries on a daily basis weighs anywhere from 90 to 100 pounds. And if they have to take a rucksack because of a longer trip, that can add over 35 pounds to all that weight. And all that equipment has a specialized, specific purpose, either for protection or to enable them to a better attack the enemy. The same purpose for armor and for weapons for thousands of years. Although it served the same purpose, what the soldier wore 2,000 years ago, completely different. Paul knew that armor of a Roman soldier well. He wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, perhaps guarded by a soldier or two. And he used that picture of a Roman soldier and what he wore to depict the spiritual battle that we face on a daily basis. He tells us to dress for battle by putting on the full armor of God. Now, one of the most important things that an army can do is do some reconnaissance work to find out more information about their enemy. You need to know your enemy. You want to know how many there are, where they're located, what kind of weapons they have, how they might be able to attack you, and so on. You can't fight an enemy that you don't know who they are. We know who our enemy is. The devil. Or Satan. Satan, in fact, that name, that term means enemy or adversary. We often think that we can take the devil on our own. We think that we can withstand his temptations. We don't need God to help us. We can go weeks or months without God or hearing his word because we know the devil's schemes. We know how he operates, and we can withstand temptation on our own. We often think that it's a level playing field between us and the devil. Oh, but it's anything but. Listen to what Paul says about the devil in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil and his demons, they're not flesh and blood. They're not humans. Our enemy is not the Nazis, it's not the communists, it's not ISIS or the Taliban. Our enemy we cannot see. Our enemy lives in the heavenly realm. In other words, in a different realm. We can't see them or touch them or kill them. They are the rulers of this sin-darkened world. They are the authorities in a well-organized kingdom of wickedness. The leaders of this sin-darkened world. Completely filled with evil, nothing good was in them, and they want nothing more than to kill you eternal. Because they live in another realm, because they cannot be touched by us, they see everything we do. They know where you are weak, and they know when you let your guard down, and they are waiting for the most opportune time to attack. And attack, he will. The devil has a complete arsenal. If he cannot undermine your doctrinal position, he will try to relax your moral standards. If he cannot overthrow your faith with one big, bold lie, he'll try to chip it away by wearing it down over years of compromise, by injecting just a little bit of yeast here and a little bit of yeast there. If he cannot lead you into some gross sin, he will lead you to self-righteousness. Our enemy has thousands of years of experience, and he has killed countless others for eternity. It's clear that we cannot defeat this enemy on our own. We cannot stand up to the devil. He is smarter, he is stronger, and he has more experience than all of us. It's really not a fair fight. It's like bringing a knife to a gunfight or an army 2,000 years ago facing an army of today. We need someone on our side. Someone to defeat this enemy for us and to give that victory to us. We need an enemy who has the power, the knowledge, the ability to kill Satan, to crush his head. Jesus already did that. And that's why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. Armor which protects us from all the attacks of the devil. Now, the first and most basic attack of the devil is to lie to us. He mixes truth with lies, so that it's harder for us to determine what is what. He twists and manipulates God's word to make it say something that it really doesn't. And he often uses those that people trust to teach him God's word to lie and to deceive. And sometimes they just flat out deny what God says in his word. Think of what the devil said to Adam and Eve the first time he attacked one of us. You will not surely die if you eat from this forbidden tree, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil, that very term, the devil, means liar or accuser. And Jesus says about the devil, he is a liar and the father of lies. So Paul tells us to have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now this belt that a Roman soldier wore went around the midsection. It had long metal things that guarded them from the midsection all the way down to the thighs. The only thing that can protect us from the lies of the devil is the truth. The truth of God's word. Like Jesus used when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, we respond to lies and to deception with the truth. Jesus once said about God's word, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is true." So whenever we hear someone say something about God's word, whenever we hear anything about that is a lie or deception, we turn often, we turn first to the word of truth. Not letting reason or logic or opinions of society or science get in the way of the truth or affecting our doctrine. Another major weapon of the devil is to try to lead us into despair. He hones in on one horrible, specific sin that you have committed in your past. Or he likes to point out about the numerous sins that you have committed throughout your years. How you failed to live up to the perfection that God demands of you. And he whispers in your ear, "You call yourself a Christian? And you've done those things? You are such a horrible person. God can't possibly forgive you. You think Christ is going to love you and pay for your sins after all that you have done? He wants you to doubt your forgiveness of sins. He wants you to think that Christ can't possibly forgive you because of all the horrible things that you have done. To lead you into despair. This lie is what the devil told Judas, which led him to commit suicide. And what can we do against such an attack? We put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate which guards our heart, like a bulletproof vest. This righteousness is holiness. That's what righteousness means, to be perfect, to be holy, to be without sin. We think about Christ on the cross. The cross is always before the Christian. We think about what Christ did on the cross. How He took our sins upon Himself. How He removed them. How He suffered their eternal punishment. How He gave us His perfect life. How despite our sins, Christ has paid for our sins. Despite our sins, He has made us perfect and holy in God's sight, who has declared us not guilty on account of His Son. Because of Christ, we are righteous. We are the righteousness of Christ because of His love and mercy. And because of that, the devil cannot condemn us, even though that name, the devil, means liar or accuser, who's always trying to accuse us and condemn us of sin. His condemnation doesn't matter. As Paul points out in Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus talks about it in our gospel for this morning. He brings the vision into this world. Because of Christ, families will be divided. Well, not really because of Christ, but because of the devil. The devil who leads people to reject Christ, who leads people to have the hostility between unbelievers and believers. Because of the devil, there's lack of peace among families. Because of the devil, who reminds us of our sin, because of the devil who accuses us and condemns us, he leads us to not have peace within ourselves. Our souls have pain and torment as we question the legitimacy of our forgiveness. So we fit our feet with the gospel of peace, which reminds us, in a strong allusion to Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. It is the gospel that brings peace to our soul. The peace of forgiveness, the peace of mind, knowing that our sins have been paid for by Christ on the cross, that our sins have been removed as far as east is from west, so they won't come back to us to condemn us. They have been freely forgiven. It is the peace brought about by the gospel that brings peace to our hearts. And those who live in this peace brought along by the gospel strive to live at peace with one another. Fiery arrows, well, were one of the most dangerous weapons in the ancient world. If they didn't kill you by striking you, well, they could start a fire that could destroy a large area. So it is with a false teaching spread by the devil. One false teaching may kill you instantly. Others may embed in your inner being an ember of doubt or a faith in a false teaching, a sinful desire or pride. And over time, that fire burns and spreads before it kills you eternally. Now, against such attacks of fiery arrows, the Roman soldier had a long body length, oblong wooden shield. And that wooden shield could have been wrapped in leather that was doused in water, and that would be an effective way to quench fiery arrows. This shield represents faith. Not your faith, not your individual faith, not subjective faith, but objective faith. The faith that is taught. The one true faith. In other words, the teachings of the Christian church as taught in the Bible. Using this faith. Using the faith that is taught, the one true faith, the true teachings of the Christian church, we are able to ward off the attacks and extinguish every fiery arrow that the devil hurls at us before they embed in our hearts. It has been said that because the helmet protects the head, the helmet is the most important thing that a soldier wears. Our salvation is the most important thing to a Christian. The devil tries to attack our salvation by mixing in God's grace with good works, leading us to think that we somehow, in some way, can contribute to our eternal life. That our eternal life depends on the good we do or the bad we don't do or on some decision that we must make for Christ. And in doing so, he then leads people into thinking that we can contribute. Or he leads other people into despair or to wondering if they have done the right things or enough of the right things in order to be saved, and then salvation is no longer sure or certain. So we put on the helmet of salvation. When Christ crucified and raised is foolishness. That God would love his enemies so much that he would willingly send his Son into the world to suffer and die is one of the most basic and important truths of all of Scripture. It is the foundation of our faith, and it is utter foolishness to those who are perishing. And yet we love it and we treasure it. That we truly are saved by God's grace through faith alone, apart from anything we have done or will ever do. And because it depends not on us, but on Christ, we know that we are truly saved, and that is sure and certain. Now, up until now, we put on the full armor of God, and we've been talking about ways we can defend ourselves against the devil's attacks. But no army has ever won a battle by simply defending itself. You must go on the attack. And for that, we take up a sword, the most basic and important weapons in the ancient Roman world. And our sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, which was our verse of the day, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is the word. Specifically, the gospel found in that word that the Holy Spirit uses, that the Holy Spirit works through to bring us to faith, to keep us in the one true faith, to increase our knowledge of him. It is a word that tells us about Christ. It is a word that shows us the righteousness and peace that his gospel brings. Tells us about his death and his resurrection for us. It is that word that gives the sacraments its power, which bestows upon us God's grace. And so, we go on the offensive using God's word, spreading the gospel whenever and wherever we can, because the Lord's power is in the word. And the devil has no answer. He has no defense for that pure word of God, for that gospel. It is what we use to make disciples of all nations, that others may become members of God's flock. And there's another weapon we can use to attack the devil. Prayer. We talked about prayer a few weeks ago, where James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In our battle against the devil, when we face temptations, when the tinge of doubt enters our hearts, when the devil lies to us, we turn to God in prayer. He promises to hear and answer those prayers, to guard and defend us against the devil, and through the word, he will lead us to withstand attacks. And we don't just pray for ourselves, we pray for others as well. Since we love all people, since we want all people to be saved, especially since we love our fellow believers, we pray for them on a daily and regular basis. We pray that God may strengthen their faith, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that they may be comforted in times of sorrow and encouraged in difficult times, that they may be led away from temptation and through to victory from the devil. We also pray that the Lord would use His word to bring many other people to faith. Paul employed the use of this weapon, prayer, as he fought the devil. The devil had led some leaders of the Roman world to throw Paul in jail for preaching Christ. He wanted the Ephesians to pray for him that he may boldly and fearlessly preach the gospel whenever and wherever he had the chance, to leaders, to governors, to others in authority. God, of course, answered that prayer. When Paul was given the chance, he testified to the truth boldly and fearlessly, and leaders of the Roman world heard the gospel. Eventually, Paul was released, and he went throughout the Mediterranean world, spreading the gospel and starting congregations all the more. And through the use of that weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Satan fell like lightning once again. A soldier wears what he does because of the enemies he is about to face. Your enemy, the devil, is not of flesh and blood, but the leader of sin, darkness, and wickedness. You can't defeat him on your own. But you have the Lord. Dress yourself ready for battle by putting on the full armor of God. Wield that sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. Christ has already defeated the devil. Our enemy has already been crushed. In Christ you are safe. And in Him you have that eternal victory. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.